Hello, this is Jeff. I'm recording for Pastor Sui's sermon. There was a recording error, and his sermon didn't come out. So I'm just saying on his behalf, just reading out the sermon notes. The sermon is titled God's Lawsuit, and it's over Micah 6, 1 through 8. The theme is, since God has established a covenant of love as children, as his followers of Christ, we are to fulfill our part in his covenant by keeping his laws. Okay, so it begins here. By now you may have heard or seen on the YouTube the conversation between the twin boys, cue video. Everyone, including the linguistic specialists, are trying to understand what they are talking about. I too have my opinion. You see, with only diapers on, they must be complaining how hot the house is. They complain that their parents are stingy and they don't want to turn the AC in order, turn down the AC in order to save some money. The complaints are everywhere. After today's Final Four, fans may be complaining about their teams. The President and the Congress are complaining about the budget battle that's going on. The Japanese citizens are complaining how their government is handling the nuclear reactor crisis. We may complain about the school and cafeteria food or about a certain teacher, or maybe complain that our parents are too Chinese and old-fashioned. The old people may complain that the church is not hip enough. On communion Sundays, why the elders and deacons are all wearing black, making them look so unapproachable, like a funeral service. Besides these complaints, don't we also have plenty of complaints directed to God? Why would we allow this to happen to me? It's so unfair that some friends are born pretty, smart, and liked by everyone. People hardly notice me. Why would God allow such sickness to happen to my family? How can God allow the country that gave us the word, tsunami, to experience such tragedy? You know, why? Why is God silent, so silent, when I pray desperately for certain people and situations? Sorry about that. When complaints become serious, it turns into a lawsuit. However, have we ever thought of the fact that God also complains? The passage before us is about God's complaint against his people, the Israelites. It was a serious complaint. In fact, it was a lawsuit against the Israelites. I'm going to lay out this Micah passage in a legal context. Number one, God has a case against his people. In verse 1 to 2, he said, "Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment against the Lord, and your enduring foundations of the earth. But the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel." We notice the word "hear." It is called to come together. The word "indictment" appears two times. It is a legal word, telling us that God is the accuser, the plaintiff. Arise, plead your case. This is a reference to his people. God's people are the accused, and asked to stand up and defend themselves. So here we have a plaintiff and a defendant. Mountains, hills, and foundations of the earth are the witnesses. They are the jury. Why did the plaintiff call the mountains and the hills to be witnesses? They were there when God established his covenant relationship with his people. So they are obviously the ones to be the witnesses as God filed a suit against his people. The nature of the indictment. Let's look at what brings about this indictment. After God has brought the Israelites out of Egypt at the foot of Mount Sinai, he established a covenant relationship with them. He was their God and they were his people. In order for this relationship to thrive, the Israelites were expected to keep the laws God gave to them. Yeah, I'll close out. Thank you. They're to love God and to love men. Keeping the law is not a condition to become God's people. Instead, since they were God's people, they were to manifest this relationship by keeping the laws. Then slowly, they became negligent in keeping the laws. They follow and worship other gods, neglecting the poor, the orphans, and widows among them. No one would speak out for the helpless ones. By the time Micah appeared in the picture, the Israelites were weary, tired, and heavily burdened. Even though they maintain a form of worship with sacrifices of various rituals and festivals, but their hearts have been drifted from God. They have broken their covenant agreement with God and become unfaithful to him. God's indictment was that his people has become unfaithful to him. However, this indictment was brought out in the form of two questions. Verse 3. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. God's saying that you said that you're tired in keeping my laws. Why? Why did I do something wrong to cause you to turn away from my laws? Was my unfaithfulness that led to your unfaithfulness? Answer me. Then God, the plaintiff, went to call them to remind him of his favors for them. Verse 4 to 5. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent you before Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, and you may know what saving acts of the Lord. In the first person, God said, I redeem you by bringing you out of slavery in Egypt. I then sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to lead you in a span of 40 years. God then reminded them the experience with King Balak. He hired Balaam to curse the Israelites. Instead, God changed Balaam's mind and the curse became into a blessing. Shittim is also located in the east of Jordan, where the Gilgal on the west. And God was saying that I had led you on a journey from the east of Jordan to the west, and I was the one leading you into the promised land. In essence, God was saying that I had done no wrong. In contrary, I have not stopped loving and caring for you. I carried your burdens and gave you rest. In spite of this, you became unfaithful to me. Can you explain this? Can you defend yourself against my indictment? After verse 5, we do not see any defense from God's people. Instead, in verse 6 to 7, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calf a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? We hear them saying, what do you want us to do? We have been coming to your temple. We have been offering to you. Isn't that enough? What else would you want us? Shall we bring burnt offering? A burnt offering is an expression of one's commitment to God. Shall we offer a one-year calf? A year-old calf is the best animal one can offer to God. If this is not enough, how about 1,000 rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Or even if this is not enough, how about our firstborn? Do we see what is happening here? God accuses them of their unfaithfulness and their response. Shall we do more of what we're doing? Shall we do more of our religious activities to please you? They just want to do more. Instead of the quality of the relationship, they want to keep doing more of their religious rituals, which is superficial. Does this sound familiar? When we come to know Christ, we are his people. We belong to him. He loves and cares for us unconditionally. We enter into this covenant relationship with him. With this relationship, our hearts were fervent, and we want to be obedient to him in every area of life. We grew spiritually, and our change was obvious. Then somehow, slowly, we drifted away from his laws. We have too many other gods, including our families, careers, pursuit of wealth, power, and fame. God is no longer the center of our lives, and then we don't do well in our own relationship with others. We, too, have neglected the weak, poor, widows, orphans, the helpless ones among and around us. While this is going on, we still keep in the form of worship and rituals, such as coming to church on Sundays, attending Sunday school and fellowship groups. We will continue with our financial offerings, even. So when we hear God's indictment and complaint, what do? I'll go to the church more. Maybe I'll read more scripture more. Maybe I'll be more diligent in my ties to the church. In other words, we do more. Will this please God? What was God's response to his people wanting to do more and better? His response to his people in the 8th century BC is the same to his people in 2011. Verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord requires of you, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This verse, along with Amos, Hosea, has become the theme message to the prophets in the Old Testament. God has told us his desire, what is good to him, and what is his will. At the different stages in life, in high school and college, we ask, what is God's will for me? What does he want to do with my life? To the different people, God will guide and direct us to different career paths. But to all his children, his will is clear. 1. To do justice. This means to act fairly in our relationships to others. We don't just stop mistreating other people, but to positively go and help those who are poor, sick, weak, and those who cannot speak up for themselves. 2. To love kindness. This is a matter of heart. When you treat others fairly, do this with a very generous heart. Not with just the duty, but with a big and generous heart. 3, to walk humbly with God. In the Bible, to walk with God means to live before the face of God. It is about a change of lifestyle. What is this lifestyle? The original word is not really humble, but faith in God. When we live without faith in God, then we have faith in ourselves. And when we do that, it is an expression of pride and arrogance. When we live with faith in God, we trust that He is our Lord, and He is the boss, and before Him, we are His servant. This is humility, the opposite of pride and arrogance. This also tells us what we do, what is just, what we do with it, with the spirit of dependence on God. God did not tell the Israelites then and to us today that we should stop those religious activities. Don't worship and don't stop the offerings. He didn't say that. No, we should continue to do that. But our worship is to reflect in doing justice and loving mercy and walking with God. So what does this mean to us to act justly, love kindness, and walk humbly with God? During this past month, you have responded well with the Compassion Project in our church. You have given generously, and we are at the halfway point of the fundraising goal. You have also participated in serving the homeless and other Compassion Projects. We will continue to help the victims of poverty and AIDS infections. Yet this is not a one-time project, but we are sometimes taking part of the regular basis. We are to continue to speak up for the weak, the sick, and oppressed around us. These are the acts of justice. To love kindness means to do acts of justice with generosity. It is easy to give up money or even to help out, but we see this as a duty or as out of love. I remember when I was doing volunteer work in Sugarland Prison, there were days when I felt tired and I was doing it as a duty because I had a commitment for 1 year. I always needed to remind myself that a person I was visiting also carried God's image and is to be loved and cared for unconditionally. If we stop here, we'll be no different from other groups of people that excel in showing justice and mercy around the world. But what makes us unique and what also makes us unique is that we also walk humbly with God. We do this in total dependence of God, even after listening to God's complaint that Israel had failed. They failed to act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Religiously, they continue to be proud and arrogant. They heap burdens and injustice upon their own people. What did God do about this? Several hundred years later, He sent His Son into the world. He was just and merciful. He cared and helped the weak and the victims oppressed around Him. He was the one who claimed to be humble and gentle. In other words, this passage to Micah is pointing us to the Christ that embodies justice, mercy, and humility. Even as we heed God's word to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before God, we are to remember that the Messiah had walked before us, and He is able to help us realize that God's desire in our lives, and we don't have to do it alone. This is the end of Pastor Sway's sermon.